Our new series is on the book of Luke, and so we're going to be doing the introduction, the background information, and so on this. If you would please turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first four verses, and then we're going to look over at the introduction to the book of Acts as well. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they declared them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed." If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we're going to read the first three verses. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." All right, so we can go back to Luke. Looking at those two things, we can figure out, it doesn't take a great deal to figure this out, that Luke and Acts were written by the same guy. And if you look at both of the books, you will never find Luke's name. And be aware that many of the oldest copies that we have of the various New Testament books don't have titles. Those are added later. And so we say, well, it was obviously written by Luke because it says so right there at the top of the page. We gotta figure it out from the content. We gotta figure it out from within. And so if his name is not mentioned there, by the way, there's a tendency, among biblical writers, especially the New Testament, not to mention themselves in the books of which they are the authors. John is not mentioned in John's gospel, not by name. And in the book of Acts, where Luke is a prominent character in as we read the epistles, he traveled with Paul extensively. He was probably with Paul half the time, and yet he's never mentioned by name in the book of Acts. However, I want you to go to Acts 16, and we can see it in other places as well, but we'll see it especially in Acts 16. Paul is on his second missionary journey. And let's start in verse 6. Acts 16 and verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were gone to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia." These are different Roman provinces. "But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." Now, I'm going to ask a question. If you already knew the answer before I started, you're not allowed to answer it. Something you had to, it's like, oh, hey, I see that. How many of you have noticed something in the passage we've just read that would indicate Luke? Yes.
They use the pronouns we and us.
All right. It switches from they to we and us. So until we get to Troas, it's they. When we get to Troas, it becomes we and us. And it will stay we and us until we get to Philippi. And then when they leave Philippi, it becomes they again. So whoever was writing the book of Acts joined the team in Troas, went to Philippi and stayed there. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, I'm not going to go through all the details and so on, but it will go, you'll pick up the we and they, the us and we again. And it'll go back and forth a little bit. And so we know that the author was with them sometimes and sometimes he wasn't. Well, how does this tie into Luke, that we can deduce that this is Luke? Well, if you compare the parallel passages of the epistles, where Luke will be with them for the writing of some of them and not with the others, they correspond with the they, we passages. So we can, and the only other person that could possibly fit is Timothy. And even then, we have some other things that, why isn't it, us and we, because I thought Timothy was with him at this time. So the one that fits the best by far is Luke. So deducing that Luke wrote Acts, we saw from the introduction, the same guy who wrote Acts also wrote Luke. So, mystery solved, I think. Luke is indeed the author of the book that in our day and age bears his name. Luke was probably a Gentile. He mentions Antioch in Syria frequently in the book of Acts, and it is thought that perhaps he came from that, that he, in his travels and so on, had rendezvoused with Paul in Troas and joined the team. I think it highly unlikely that Paul going to, I mean, he's, as he's traveling on these mission trips, he's going to places where the gospel's never been preached. And at most, you would have somebody who had gotten saved perhaps on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And you might have a few believers here and there. But generally speaking, you're going to places where there weren't any Christians. And I think it unlikely that Paul would be going to Troas, a place where he's never preached the gospel before, and all of a sudden, some enthusiastic, brand new believer says, "Hey, can I join with you?" And Paul says, "Great idea, I need a rookie." We don't see that with the Apostle Paul. He's very careful on who he brings into his team. Remember, he was very careful about not wanting Mark the second time around. I need somebody that's dependable. I need somebody that's faithful. Of course, Mark later on proved that he was. But Paul was very particular. He wanted somebody that he could count on. And I think that Luke was probably a known quantity. Luke traveled with Paul during his various journeys, was with him there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. This is the last of Paul's epistles. Paul was going to be executed probably about 6 months after. And biblically, we don't have any record of Luke after that. But then again, we're finished with anything that Luke would show up in, unless he lived to be a really, 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 really old guy and showed up in John's writings later on. I don't necessarily believe that Luke died there under Nero in Rome. More likely that he, after Paul died, traveled back east and served in the various churches there. When was this written? You know, it's kind of interesting. We figure, well, Matthew was written first, and then Luke, and then Mark, and then John. Not necessarily. The order that we have them in our... I know so... Okay, I'm gonna tell you something that might be a shocker to you. The order of the biblical books is not inspired. I'm just letting you know that. The content is the order of the books, and neither are the chapter and verse divisions. Understand that verse divisions have only been around for 500 years, and chapter divisions only 100 years or so longer than that. So it's the content of the books that's inspired by God. So we arrive at various things that, so why do they have chapter divisions and verse divisions?
It's easy to look something up.
Easy to find something. Also makes it in a little more bite-sized pieces. Okay, I'm having my devotions. Where are you? Isaiah. Where are you going to stop reading? When I'm done. It's a big book. Chapter and verse divisions are helpful for chopping it up into bite-sized pieces. They're helpful for finding things. Anybody here Shakespeare fan? Come on, be honest. All right. One and a half of you, okay. If you're in the habit of reading Shakespeare, understand that Shakespeare is basically divided up into chapters and verses too, so you can find things. So it's done for the same purpose, and actually probably done pretty close to the same time as well. When was Luke written? Okay, Acts is volume 2 of Luke. So Luke was written first, because he says the former treatise there in Acts. It had to have written before Acts. Where does Acts leave off? Come on, talk to me. Where does Acts leave off? Without looking, you should know this. Somebody besides this, the rocket scientist. Pardon me. House arrest. He's under house arrest in Rome. And Luke says that he was there for 2 years. But he doesn't necessarily say that he was released. Now we can deduce from other things that he was. But Acts was probably written while Paul was still in Rome toward the tail end of his house arrest there in Rome. Luke would have been written before then. Now remember, as you read the book of Acts, Paul was incarcerated for probably about 5 years. He had 3 years in Caesarea on the coast of what is now Israel. That was the Roman capital. Then he has that nice Mediterranean cruise to Rome or to Malta in Acts chapter 27. And then he lands in Rome. He's under house arrest for 2 more years before he gets his hearing before Caesar and is then released for probably about another year and a half to 2 years. If he was incarcerated from 57 to 61, which we can deduce from other things, but take my word for it at this point, I'm not going to take the time to go into all the details about why we arrived at those dates. Luke had to have been written probably in the middle or earlier part of that, and so probably 58 to 60 is a good conclusion for the writing of Acts. Who is the recipient? Who is this book written to? Well, it says right there.
Theophilus.
Okay, great, wonderful. Other than the introduction to Acts and the introduction to Luke, do we have Theophilus mentioned anywhere in the New Testament? No, we don't. What can we deduce by this guy? By the way, the name Theophilus is not a rare or unusual name either for a Jew or a Gentile at this time and place. It means Theo is the Greek word we get is God, theology and so forth. Philos. Okay, we have, or philos. We have, that's one of the Greek words for love. Agape is, of course, God's love, what we're supposed to reflect ourselves. And then you have the other love is philos. Philos, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philos is that warm, fuzzy, kind-hearted kind of love. And so this would be it's sometimes translated friend, but it's the lover of God, but with the philos type of love is what the name means. But again, not an unusual or uncommon name. But most excellent. Most excellent. That kind of an address. By the way, the opening of both of these two books, Luke and Acts, that is a formal address in ancient Greek writing, and it is considered the finest Greek anywhere in the New Testament is these two introductions. But a very formal thing. And he addresses him as most excellent. Which indicates that he was either an aristocrat or more likely a Roman official. He's part of the government. And he's either somebody who has come to know Christ as Savior or is perhaps an inquirer, but probably more likely somebody who has come to Christ. The theme of Luke, each of the Gospels is different from each other. If you, there's a fair bit of overlap, especially in the first three. But there's a fair bit of overlap. But if you read them, you'll notice that there's a different emphasis. Even when you're dealing with the same events, there's very often a different emphasis or a different application to what's going on here. And so toward the bottom, and you've heard this all before, but it bears repeating. Matthew is written from a Jewish perspective. He deals with lots of minutiae and so on as far as the things that the clean and unclean, the ceremonial things, a lot of interaction with the Pharisees and so on. He by far quotes the most extensively from the Old Testament. And the focus is on Jesus as the king, which is why we have his pedigree there in chapter 1. And it was written, of course, by the Apostle Matthew, an eyewitness account. Again, we don't get that necessarily from the content, although there's to some degree. But there's no disagreement with that anywhere in church history going back to the 2nd century. I'll say that Matthew was the author. Mark. Mark written almost certainly for a Roman audience. You will see, if you read the King James, you'll see the term straightway all the time in Mark. What does that mean? If you have a different translation, it's translated what? Immediately. Mark goes boom, 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 boom. It just goes quick. It's only about half as long as some of the other Gospels. If you want to read a gospel in a sitting, Mark's an easy one to do. It focuses on Jesus as the suffering servant, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. It's 10:45. We know who Mark is from the book of Acts. He's mentioned in several of the epistles as well, Peter's and Paul's. Whose perspective, I know you're going to look at your notes and get that. Whose perspective, he's not an apostle, but whose perspective is Mark writing from? Who did Mark probably spend the bulk of his ministry with? We know he was with Paul a little bit at the beginning and some with Paul at the very end. Barnabas. Let's think more dynamic. All right, Peter, he's mentioned there at the end of 1 Peter, and just as Paul refers to Timothy as my own son, Peter refers to Mark as my own son, and so had been taken on by Peter and probably traveled with him extensively. The book was written from Babylon, and so quite a bit of traveling. And so written from Peter's perspective almost certainly. And again, that the impulsiveness of Peter we see to some extent in the quick movements there in Mark. Luke, again, predominantly a Greek audience. Luke himself would have been ethnically Greek. He would have grown up speaking Greek if he is from Antioch, or even if he was from Troas. His focus is on Jesus as the ideal man. By the way, only Matthew and Luke give the childhood, the pedigree of Jesus. And Luke, of course, having close connections with Paul, would have written from Paul's perspective. By the way, if Luke was at least begun while Paul was incarcerated in Caesarea, he's got 3 years in Judea. He has opportunity to talk to a great many of the people that would have been involved, that would have seen Jesus, who would have followed Jesus, who would have seen the miracles. He's got all kinds of first-hand opportunity to interact with these people, even though he may not have had first-hand knowledge himself of Christ during his earthly ministry. And, of course, John was written 15 or 20 years after the others. Contains much information that is not included in the others. The focus, of course, is on Jesus as the divine Son of God. We see that right at the beginning. And written by the Apostle John, who would have been an eyewitness of everything that he wrote about. All right, our introduction with Luke. Any questions or anything just dealing with the introductory material? Yes, sir. You know, it's kind of almost everybody in that whole area would have been at least bilingual. There's been, actually been kicked around whether or not he would have known Aramaic, which would have been the language spoken in Judea. There's been some debate about that. We don't know for sure. One of the things that he does, for example, Golgotha and Calvary are the same place. Golgotha is an Aramaic word. Golgotha occurs in Matthew, Mark, and John. Calvary is only in Luke. Calvary is what the word is in Greek. So his focus is on the Greek. Did he know Aramaic so that he could translate? It's a possibility. But in that part of the Roman Empire especially, most people were bilingual. You would have had Greek spoken anywhere in the eastern half of the Roman Empire, along with a lot of the local languages. You know, we think about the people in Judea looking down on the Galileans as being sort of, you know, hillbilly-ish, I suppose. And yet the Galileans, more likely than the Judeans, would have been bilingual because they were rubbing shoulders with Greek speakers all the time. And so being bilingual, as it is in a lot of Europe, a lot of people are bilingual. You just grow up that way. And that would have been true for most of the people in the eastern half of the Roman Empire. Luke is a doctor. He's the beloved physician, mentioned there in I think it's Colossians. And back then, a doctor would have gotten formal training. We think, good grief, that's 2,000 years ago. That'd be a scary thing going to the doctor. Going to the doctor 2,000 years ago was, medically speaking, not too terribly different from going to the doctor 200 years ago. At least in the Greek and Roman world. And so it would have required some formal training, and he would have had some pretty good knowledge of things. So probably at least bilingual, maybe even more. Okay, any other questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the record that you have given us. Father, thank you for all the things. Lord, it's just a remarkable thing. Little passing details tell us so much. And so, Father, thank you for all the information you've given us in the Word. And, Father, as we launch into the Gospel of Luke, I pray that you would help us to understand in a greater way the Son of God, the Son of Man, who is the Savior. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.